And of course, the goal, the purpose of our study is to help our prayers and help them be more effective. We need to look at what's said in our prayers and what needs to be said or not said. And we're just looking at three words tonight in our examination. And that is found in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. And the very first line of chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. Jesus is giving this prayer to his disciples as an example of some of the principles and ideas that need to be in a prayer. And so we want to look at what those three words mean for us and what it meant, of course, first of all, to them. What it meant to them. When we talk about a kingdom, of course, there has to be a king, right? Obviously, if there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. There has to be someone who is ultimately over everyone in the kingdom. Someone of ultimate authority, ultimate power, the sovereign ruler. So this is about declaring God's sovereignty. Jesus says this is something we need to include in our prayers, a declaration of our understanding that God is the sovereign ruler. He is the only God. Because if he is just one God amongst other gods, then he's not the God. He's not the sovereign ruler if there's more than one God. Would someone read, let me see where this verse is, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Would someone go read that for us to get us started about God being the sovereign king and ruler?
44, 6.
Isaiah 44, verse 6. Besides me, there is no God. There are no other gods. So this rules out all the so-called gods in the world. You know, the 600 million gods of Hinduism or the gods of all these other world religions. So he is the only God. And so when we in our prayers acknowledge him as the ruler, we acknowledge him as the only ruler. There's no one else that we are submitting ourselves to. So that's the first thing to note here, is that we need to acknowledge the fact that God is sovereign. You know, in nations in the world, you know, that have different rulers, usually there's some sort of check and balance. You know, in the United States, we have a president, but we have a system of checks and balances with the legislative branch and the judicial branch and so forth. But with God, there's no checks and balances. I mean, He is it. He doesn't have to confer with anyone else. He doesn't have to go to another council or anything. He is the sovereign ruler, and there's simply no one else. So, again, the first thing here is that we acknowledge the fact that he is the only one that is our ruler. He is the real, true God, and there are no others. And it's very appropriate then to say that in your prayers. To say something about God being the only real ruler. So this is something that should be acknowledged in our prayers. So when he says, "Your kingdom come," the idea of kingdom, again, has the idea of someone that is in charge. Here's some interesting, I guess you call them statistics, about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is used 71 times in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is used 32 times. But then there's lots of other designations, like your kingdom, or my kingdom, Jesus will sometimes say, or his kingdom. So it's a really common word. The Greek word from which it comes is basileia, which has the idea of someone reigning over you, or someone ruling over you, or you being in submission to someone. So the idea of a kingdom then means that there are certain ones who are in submission to the king. Citizens, if you will, of the kingdom. And so this is really prominent because a lot of times in the New Testament, kingdom and church are used interchangeably, but not always. Because sometimes kingdom is used before the church is even, you know, established. But here's one instance where they're used interchangeably. If we go to Matthew 16, over a few pages in our book, and we look at the confession of Peter. If someone would read Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, we'll see how they're used interchangeably. And then we'll look at some places where they're not used interchangeably.
But I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Okay. You're Peter, and on this rock, remember he had just, in verse 16, made the confession that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, which is the foundation, that's the bedrock of the church. The bedrock principle of the church is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's not true, nothing else about the church has any significance. So that's the bedrock. That's the foundation principle of the church, is Peter's confession of who Christ is. And so, he says, Peter, on your bedrock confession, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you those keys to the kingdom. And of course, on Acts chapter 2, as we looked about several weeks ago on Sunday night, Peter opened up the kingdom, the church, to those who would obey the gospel. In other words, submit to the rule of Christ. So when someone becomes a Christian, they are acknowledging that they're going to submit to Christ. He's going to be their ruler, their sovereign ruler, and the only one. The only one. He's not going to be just one of many. He's going to be the only one. So that's what Peter and the other apostles did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The church began, that group of baptized believers formed the beginning of the kingdom. They were the ones that entered that kingdom. Here are some other definitions from different books about the kingdom. The act of ruling, kingship, royal power, royal rule, territory ruled by a kingdom. The royal dominion, including the power and form of government with the territory and the kingdom. Dominion, a sign of royalty. The divine spiritual kingdom, the glorious reign of the Messiah. Reign, sovereignty. All of those are different words that come about from the idea of the kingdom. And notice that it is a spiritual kingdom. Where would we go in the New Testament to show someone that Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom? Where would be a good place to go? Or just an account of something that Jesus said himself?
My kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember, he was on trial. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not from here. So, Jesus made it plain he had no desire to build a physical kingdom. He had no desire to be a physical king and reign on a physical throne on the physical earth. He had no desire to do that. That was not the purpose. He was going to start a spiritual kingdom. That's what he was doing. Well, that spiritual kingdom, that territory, then, is what Peter opened up on the day of Pentecost. So, again, in many ways, the kingdom and the church are very synonymous, especially as far as who's in it. Who's in the kingdom? So, you cannot be a Christian today without being a citizen of the kingdom. And if you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're a Christian. You're a member of the church. They are the same individuals makes up those two groups. It's the same people. And often, the idea of submission and being under the rule of someone is not stressed as much as being a member of the church. But it is still certainly a very important part of that. But let's go to a couple of places in Luke. First of all, Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Would someone read verse 20? Luke chapter 11.
But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.
The kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay? Luke chapter 17. We're going to read these two together because they're very similar. Luke 17, verse 21. Actually, you probably should read verse 20 with it. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. All right. Now, in both of those instances, Jesus is not addressing Christians because the church hadn't been established yet. But there was a sense in which the kingdom had, in chapter 11, come upon them. Chapter 17 was within them, or some translations have among you. So in what sense is the kingdom being used there? Why is he using that term? Again, in both places, it was Jesus talking. What is he referring to there then? Well, the idea is that some of those people probably would become Christians, but the church hadn't been started yet. So what's he wanting them to see about this aspect of what he was telling them about the kingdom? Okay, it's not a physical thing because he says there, I don't know if I lost the place, but the kingdom of God does not come with observation. All right? Nor will they say, here it is or there it is, for remember the kingdom of God is within you. Again, it is not a something that's represented outwardly, externally, physically. It's something that starts on the inside, and we go back to the idea of that Greek word basileia, which has the idea of reign and rule and authority. So Jesus is stressing the fact that this kingdom is going to be one where you're ruled by the King, the Messiah, Jesus, and that's going to come from inside. I mean, you're going to... That submission is going to come from the inside, and it's going to be seen in what you say and do, but it's on the inside. It's not something to go up and sign a piece of paper. It's not something to go pay to belong to. Yes.
It's more behavior and attitude.
Yes. It's more behavior and attitude. It's not about who your parents were, where you were born, whether you were male or female. None of those things are going to be what it's about. None of those things. And so it's not surprising that one of the things that Peter stressed on the day of Pentecost was repent. Repent. Because that's something that comes from the inside. So Jesus already here is telling them that the Messiah, the King, is the one they're going to need to submit to, obey, follow. All of those terms. So it's about the fact that Jesus is to reign over them. And they're not going to have anyone else. It's not going to be Jesus and someone else. It's going to be Jesus and Him alone. This is kind of the problem with some of the Laodiceans, right, in Revelation. They were pretty lukewarm. They didn't really have just one king. They were kind of going back and forth between different ones. And so Jesus says, you've got to choose. You've got to choose. You can't have more than one ruler. You've got to submit to me, the Son of God. And so when someone becomes a Christian, they give up their own desires. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what he's stressing there. See, Christ is living in me to the extent that he is the one that reigns over me. In other words, my attitude and my behavior and my speech is dictated by how he wants me to talk, think, and act. That's living in a kingdom. You submit to the king. He is your ruler. He is the one that you follow. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. Let's see. Yeah, verse 15. Would someone read 2 Corinthians 5:15? All right. Should not from now on live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's the idea, again, of Christ reigning over them. So that there's never a question of who am I going to follow, because I'm going to follow the king. And that's what it is. All who have submitted to the rule of God are in his kingdom. All who have obeyed God's will are in his church. Therefore, all who are in the church are in his kingdom. And today, no one can be in God's kingdom without being in the church. And that's exactly true. So it is the same. Something that, you know, we have to remember. And it's something we need to acknowledge in our prayers. Jesus is giving this model prayer to all of his disciples for all time. And before in the prayer there's anything that are being asked for, there's acknowledgement. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. All of that, all of those things are acknowledgements about different aspects of God. Who he is, where he dwells, his sovereignty, his power, his eternal nature, our relationship to him. See, all of those things are said and acknowledged before there's ever any sort of anything that's asked for. But how often do we kind of go quickly through the address to get to the things that we're going to ask for, when Jesus' example says no? The address, we're going to call it the salutation, is of critical importance. So no wonder, you know, a good part of the prayer is acknowledging God for who he is. Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. And he still has one more acknowledgement, of course. So this is, Jesus says this is important stuff. We can't just go over it. This was written a long time ago, but I want to read a few things that I underlined. That, again, it's about the kingdom being God's rule in our hearts. This is talking about Jesus and who he was and what he did. He proclaimed himself the founder of a worldwide and imperishable society. Even the innermost thoughts of its members were to be ruled by their invisible king. Even their innermost thoughts were to be ruled by their invisible king. The vital principle of his legislation, namely, that moral obedience shall be enforced, not merely in performance of or in the absence from outward acts, but in the deepest and most secret springs of thought and motive. So when we acknowledge Jesus as King, as we acknowledge Him as being our sovereign Lord, that means it's not just the outward acts that we're submitting to Him. We're giving Him every part of us. Our thoughts, motives, will, emotions, feelings, everything we're giving to Him. Not just what's seen outwardly, because that was the Pharisees' problem. They were all about the outward, nothing about the inward. But to say thy kingdom come is we're acknowledging that we are a part of the kingdom and that we're to make sure we allow Him to reign over 100% of us. Not even just 99%, but 100% of us. Our entire being. So our prayer life, then, needs to have this acknowledgement of who He is, the fact that He's reigning over us, the fact that He's our Lord, all of that. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, go now to chapter 10. And if someone would read verse 5 for us. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. That last phrase, bringing every thought into captivity. When we capture our thoughts, we are controlling what we're thinking. And he says, we capture those thoughts to the obedience of Christ. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's Christ reigning over us. That's us being in the kingdom. Submitting to Him as King. That's what we're doing. Similarly, Romans chapter 14, another verse about the kingdom. Romans chapter 14, let's see, verse 17. Would someone read that for us now? Romans chapter 14, verse 17. All right. Again, that stresses the difference between the outward and the inward. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. That's not what it's about, satisfying outward physical appetites and desires. But it is about righteousness, doing what's right in God's sight. It's about peace, like the peace that we have because we are in Christ. We stand in Christ without condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it is about, what was the last one? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy, of course, because we have peace, because we've been living right. Then one other thing. Last book, Revelation chapter 11. And I think this has something to do with what we need to pray as well. And then we'll be done. Revelation 11, verse 15. Someone to read that verse. Revelation 11, verse 15.
Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.
All right. The kingdoms of the world, or the kingdoms of men, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So here is something we can pray for. We know that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that Peter opened up the keys of the kingdom. Well, a very appropriate prayer then is for us to pray that more and more people will become a part of that kingdom, more and more people will submit their lives to Christ, will let Christ reign over their entire lives. Thoughts and motives and feelings and everything. Pray that more and more people, that the borders of the kingdom would be enlarged because more people are allowing Christ to reign over their lives. Very appropriate. Three little words. Your kingdom come. But of great importance. Great importance. We haven't even got to anything in this prayer about asking God, you know, like for forgiveness or daily bread or anything like that. Because we're focusing on what Jesus says is of great importance, acknowledging God for who He is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's very short, but incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. So tonight, Dean has picked out a song to invite us to think about our lives and our behavior and our thoughts and our actions and words. And if there's a need on anybody's part to respond to that invitation, then we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.